Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John. It's in the near the back of your Bible, 1 John. And if you are a visitor, we have been through three chapters of the book. We're in the fourth chapter, so we're in 1 John chapter 4. And this is the third time that John returns to the theme of love. It's a big theme in John's book. The first time he deals with love, it's in chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. And in that section, he calls love the great commandment. And he says we're to walk in the light of God's love, and we're to love the way God loves. Then the second time he focuses on love is chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And here he explains that love is the mark of being a child of God. If you don't love, then you're just not a child of God, no matter what you say. And so that is the evidence. And remember, if you were here, that we looked at Cain and we looked at Abel. And one was a child of God and one was not. The one who hated was not. Now we come to chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And from chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, that's the end of the chapter, John again returns to love. Now I want you to look how this section opens. Look at verse 7. Look what he says. Beloved, let us what? Love one another. And then look how it ends in verse 21. This is the commandment that we have of him, that he loves us and we must love the brethren also. So the section opens with love and the section closes with love. Then in chapter 5, he begins a new theme, which is believe. Notice this. He who believes. Do you see that? So this section, 7 through 21, deals with love. Now, I'm not going to cover all these verses today because we have the brunch. Amen? Okay. But we're going to go down to verse 12. Okay, we're going to go 7 to 12. Now, there are two key statements in this section. Okay? Two key statements. Statement number one is found in verse 8. Look what it says. Right at the end of verse 8, it says, God is love. You see that? God is love. Look down at verse 16. Look what it says. We have known and believed the love of God has for us. Now look what he says. God is love. You see that? That's statement number one. Okay, look at the second statement, and it's repeated twice. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. You see that? Love one another. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. Do you see that? Two statements. The first statement, God is love, that is descriptive. That's descriptive. We ought to love one another, that is prescriptive. God is love describes something. It describes God. God is love. We ought to love one another, that prescribes something. That gives us some instructions. You know, you get a prescription, take it one time, you know, in the morning with water or food or whatever the situation is. So we have two major statements. One is a description and one is a prescription. So let's look how this section opens. Look at verse 7. Okay. Beloved, let us love one another. Now that's a command, and it's a continuous command. So the key verb there is the word love. See that? Love. Now our translations usually say let us love, but what's the subject? The subject is implied. You all love one another. See, that's the subject really. You all, that's the whole church here, love. And who are they to love? One another. Okay. Now look at the basis for that love. Why should we love one another? Look, because love is of God. Love has its source in God. And therefore, if you are a child of God, you will be loving one another. God is the source of love. And then he draws this conclusion. Look what he says at the end of verse 7. And everyone who loves, notice there's no exceptions. Do you see that? Everyone, meaning in the church, who loves, is born of God and knows God. If you love, number one, God is your Father. You have a relationship with Him. You are born of God. And number two, you know God. Conversely, look what he says in verse 8. He who does not love, what? Does not know God, because God is love. So what we have here is we see that if you love God, you're born of God, and you know God. If you do not love, then what? You don't know God. Because love comes from God. And God is love. So there are many of us, I'm convinced, in the church. I don't know how many in this room, but in the church, there are many of us who know about God. But they don't know God. Now there's a difference there. I know about Pope Francis. But if I walked into his office in the Vatican, he would not recognize me. He wouldn't know me, would he? Now, this is how you know whether you know somebody. It's whether they know you. See? It's not enough to know about them if they don't know you. To know somebody means to have a relationship. It means they know you and you know them. It's a reciprocal relationship. That's what knowing means. It's not knowing about, it's knowing. Remember what Jesus says at the great judgment? He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never what? Knew you." These are people who have said, "Lord, Lord," they're church people. "Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name?" And he said, "Depart from me, you what? Workers of iniquity." I don't care if you're in the ministry, he says. I don't care if you're a member of the church. I never knew you. There was not that relationship. If you do not love each other, it doesn't matter whether you've prophesied. It doesn't matter whether you have a great big healing ministry that's blasted all over television. No. It doesn't matter if you stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," you roll your head back and your eyes roll back and you have some message. If you don't love, then you do not know God. And that's just the bottom line. Now notice in verses 7 and 8, we have two concepts there. First of all, you have in verse 7, he who loves is born of God. And number 2, knows God. Two concepts, birth and knowledge. Birth and knowledge. Now, today, Henry Morris talked about what it meant to be born again in his sermon. Many people say, "I'm born again." And then the second word is knowledge. And many people say, "I know God." Most church people in evangelical circles would say, "I'm born again." And they would say, "I know God. I have a relationship with God." But what is the evidence that you're born again? What is the evidence or proof that you know God? What is it? That you love one another. If you don't love one another, then guess what? You're not born again. And you don't know God, no matter what you say. Now, in the 1600s, there was a philosopher named René Descartes. Anybody ever hear that name, Descartes? Very famous saying that Descartes wrote, which was simply this: "I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am." And people pondered that thought. And I've been reading about Descartes a little bit, and I had a colleague once who went into a deep depression. And he ended up in a mental institution. He didn't even know in his mind. He was so far out, he did not know in his mind if he existed. He doubted his existence. And one day, it hit him. If I'm doubting my existence, then I'm thinking. And if I think, therefore, I am. So Descartes said, thinking is an evidence that you exist. Hey, that's pretty good. Well, what's the evidence that you've been born again? Is there an evidence? Is there an evidence that you know God? And the answer is what? Yes, you must what? Love the brethren. That's the evidence. How do you know you're a child of God? You have a relationship with God? You love God. Your senses cannot be trusted. It's not enough to say, "I'm born again." It's not enough to say that. It's not enough to say, "I know God." your senses just can't be trusted. The heart is desperately wicked. And it's deceitful. Above all else, it'll deceive you. And you think that you're in church and that you're a believer, but you're really not. You see, so here's what he says in 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone, there's no exception, who loves God is born of God and knows God. But conversely, he who does not love God does not know God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Now, what does love look like? Look at verse 9. In this is the love of God manifested. You want to know how it's demonstrated? How you can tell whether you love God? Here's what love looks like. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. So here we're going to have an example of what love looks like. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world. So you want to know the supreme example of love? Look at God. And what did he do? He sent his Son into the world. Now, when God sent something, notice that's an action. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. And notice that the action goes away from himself. God sent his Son, who was close to himself, away from himself. So love is always outward. It goes out from you toward other people. He sent his Son. It means Christ represented God. And therefore, Christ is the demonstration of what love looks like. He's the agent of God. And it says this. God sent his only begotten Son, in verse 9, why? That we might, what? Live through him. He's the agent of life. Apart from Christ, we abide in death. And God did not want that, so he remedied that situation, and he did something about it. He took an action, and he sent his Son. Now look at verse 10. In this is love. Now that was the ultimate example. In this is love. Not that we loved God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. His love is not a response to our love. It wasn't, he said, oh, look at Alan, she's such a loving person. I think I'm going to love him. God did not respond to my love. God took the initiative. He was the one who loved first, you see. He loved me in spite of myself. He loved you in spite of yourself. So that's what verse 10 is saying. And this is love. Not that we love God. The Apostle Paul put it this way. God demonstrated his love toward us. How did he do that? In that, while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. See, it wasn't anything in me that caused him to love me. I'm a sinner. God demonstrated his love for me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. And so this is what this verse is talking about in verse 10. In this is the love of God, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. That's a big word. A propitiation for our sin. Propitiation simply means to make a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. So, here's what I deserve. The wrath of God. Here's what I get. The grace of God. Here's what I deserve. Death. Here's what I get. Life. Why? Because God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. So God's love is a sacrificial kind of love. That's why I like the word charity. Remember the old King James used to use the word charity? Faith, hope, and what? Charity. Now we say love. I like charity. Because love, you can misunderstand that word. But you don't misunderstand charity, do you? You know what that means? You're reaching in your pocket. You're taking some action, or you're going to do something for someone else. You're going to be charitable. Now look at the motivation for this love. Look at verse 11. Beloved, this is why we should love. The motivation. Beloved, if God loved us, look at this. we also ought to love one another. See, that's the motivation for love. God loved us, and in turn, we are under an obligation to follow his example. So being loved by God and loving others can't be separated. If God loved you, you're to love other people. You're to be charitable to other people. How many of you have heard the expression, pay it forward? Anybody ever hear that expression? It's misunderstood in many ways, but I've been dealing with that this past week. And to pay it forward describes the recipient of a good deed. In other words, a person receives a good deed who then repays it to another person who has a similar need instead of the person who met their need. In other words, I'm a recipient of a good deed from somebody. And instead of paying that person back, guess what I do? I find somebody else who has a similar need as I do, and I pay the deed back by helping that other person. That's called paying it forward. And this is a very old concept, but that phrase, pay it forward, was first coined in 1916 by a woman named Lily Hammond. She wrote a book called The Garden of Delight. And here's what she said. She said, you don't pay love back. You pay it forward. So as I'm doing this research, I discovered that Benjamin Franklin, even a long time before that, had a similar concept and a similar practice. He had helped somebody. Benjamin Franklin had helped somebody out of a situation. I think he gave him some money. And the guy wrote back to thank Benjamin Franklin. And so now Benjamin Franklin writes back to the guy in a letter in April of 1784. And here's what he says to the man who thanked him for helping him. He said, I don't pretend to give such a deed. I only lend it to you. The guy thanked you for helping me. Don't think I was giving you anything. He said, I only lent it to you. So now, here's what I want you to do. When you meet another person in a similar distress, you must pay me by lending the sum to him. And then you must enjoin him to discharge his debt in the same manner by finding someone else who has a need. And you pay the debt by helping him. I hope it may go through several hands before it meets with a knave who stops the progress. And then he says this. This is a trick of mine for doing a great deal of good with just a little money. So he gave this guy, let's say, $10. The guy said, thank you. He said, well, I didn't give it to you. I just loaned it to you. Now, you need to find somebody else who has a need, and you pay it back to him. Help him out, and tell him he needs to do the same thing. Until finally, he helps somebody else who happens to be a knave. You know what that means? A scoundrel. And he just stops the process. He says, I hope it goes through many generations, many hands, and that I will have done a great deal with just an initial little bit of money. Paying it forward. It's not going to Starbucks and you're in the line and you pay for somebody's coffee. You know, I've heard that, you know. You go there and you buy a coffee and somebody says, oh, that guy paid you for you. And then you go, well, I'll pay for the guy behind. No, that's not meeting a need. Those people have money in their pocket. That's why they were in the Starbucks. That is a distortion of that concept. It's when there's a real need that somebody has met in your life, and then you in turn go and find a need in somebody else's life, and you pay it forward to them and encourage them to do the same. That's what this is. That's this concept. So, some of you have heard the name Lloyd Douglas. He wrote the book The Robe, and you saw the movie The Robe. And he wrote the book The Big Fisherman, which is about Peter. He also wrote the book, Magnificent Obsession. Anybody ever see that movie with Rock Hudson? Yeah. And It's a story. Basically, it's really a story about a man who doesn't even appear in the movie. A medical doctor who lives on the principle found in the Sermon on the Mount that don't do your deeds before men to be seen by them. Because if you do that, you don't get any reward. Rather, do your deeds in secret so that God, who sees in secret, will then reward you openly. And this doctor evidently has helped so many people and didn't charge them and helped people with needs. And the movie itself opens with a playboy, Rock Hudson. And he's in this speedboat and he goes 180 miles an hour in the speedboat and it flips. And man, he is real on the verge of death. And the ambulances are there and the police cars are there. And they rush to the doctor's house and they bring back a piece of equipment, a respirator, and they put it on the playboy's face. And he's revived. But in the course of that event, the doctor who provided that equipment has a heart attack. And he needs the respirator. And there's no respirator. It's on the other side of the lake. And the doctor dies. And as a result, without going into all the details and ruining the movie for you, the playboy eventually learns about the doctor's philosophy and he adopts it. And he starts paying it forward, starts meeting people's needs. And he does it secretly when no one can see except for the Lord. This is what it means to love one another. When we do a good deed for somebody else, somebody in need, we love God. Now last week I quoted Matthew 25 and I quoted the negative side of Matthew 25. This week I want to quote the positive side of Matthew 25. Jesus said the judgment comes and all these people will be in front of him. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I had a need, you clothed me. I was a foreigner, had no place to live, you took me in. They scratched their head and they said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that and feed you and clothe you and give you a drink and take you in? He said, in that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So when you look at verse 12, look what it says. No one has seen God at any time. Hey, Lord, when did we see you? Look, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know, there's an old adage. And we saw it lived out at the Super Bowl. The adage is, advertising pays. They were paying $5.5 million for a 30-second spot on the Super Bowl, and they did it because they knew that it was going to pay, or they were hoping that it was going to pay. And, you know, if you want to get your product known, guess what you're going to have to do? You have to get it in front of people. You have to advertise. Sometimes it's costly, you see. Well, God advertised his love. He demonstrated his love. Just like those ads on the Super Bowl, we could see, and they demonstrated their product and sold their product, so God demonstrated his love to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, not only did God get Jesus, but Jesus went out and he met needs. And when he was meeting needs, that was God meeting needs through Jesus. That's why when Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. He says, Philip, have you been with me so long? If you've seen God, what? You've seen me? No. Now, Jesus wasn't the Father, was he? Jesus was the Son. Show us the Father. He said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, Jesus isn't the Father, he's the Son. But what does he mean? He's saying, if you see me and what I'm doing and the love I'm doing, guess what you're seeing? You're seeing the love of God, and God is using Jesus to express his love. And in the same manner, we are to be walking advertisements of God's love. When we are doing loving things, God is loving others through us. And so this is what it means in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, but they can see God through you. Because you're a walking advertisement of God. Just think about that. What are people's impression of God? Their impression of God should be accurate because you are loving as God loves. You see. So even though they haven't seen God, no one has seen God, in you they have seen God. And then it says this, if we love one another, God abides in us. See, he's doing it through us. And his love has been perfected or completed in us. What does it mean his love has been perfected or completed in us? Not in us individually. I'm not the fullness of God's love, am I? But collectively, in the church, God's love is completed and it's demonstrated. So, in the church, God perpetuates his love. He perpetuates his love through us. And he portrays his love through us. See? And so that's what this text is talking about. Therefore, guess what? What should we do? Verse 7 and 11. Verse 7, let us love one another, for God is of love. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? We ought to love one another. See, Jesus said everything can be summed up. Everything can be summed up with two sentences. Love God with all your heart, soul, might, and then do what? Love your neighbor and yourself. If you've done that, you fulfill the commandments. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for hearing your word. Now, help us to obey your word. Help us to pay it forward. Not in some trite way of buying a cup of coffee for somebody who's already willing to spend $5 on the cup of coffee. Help us to consider our situation. Each one of us in this room and how you've met needs in our lives, physical needs, financial needs, you blessed us in many ways. Help us, Lord, to look out through the eyes of Christ and see those needs. And pay the debt back to you by paying it forward to someone else. Lord, we think of those people who are not here today. We think of Ruby Ray, who's had a bad week. We think of Julie Stevenson, we think of Linda Scruggs, Jack Bird, many others, Lord. Widows who couldn't be here today to hear the lesson or to attend this brunch. Right there are people in need, Lord. Show us how we can meet the need. So, Lord, I thank you for each person in this class. I thank you for this Valentine's season where our focus indeed is on love. Thank you for the brunch we're about to eat. May this be a time of fellowship. May we get to maybe meet a new friend and bless their lives a little bit. Thank you for the men who prepared the food, which is something we rarely say. And for the guests here who are going to eat it in Christ's name.